Continuing with our series through the book of Revelation, I invite you now to turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. We'll read the first 8 verses, which are also our text for this morning. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, the black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat and a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what sorts of things are we to expect in the time between Christ's ascension into heaven and the day of his return? We call that period in Reformed circles, and most of us as Reformed Christians refer to that period of time of the ascension to his return as the millennium. We refer to that as the 1,000 years. In chapter 4, the Apostle John was in the Spirit, and he's taken up into heaven, and he is told, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Well, we're about to find out more of the content of God's script as it's revealed with the opening of each of the 7 seals. And so we proceed this morning on the theme, the opening of the 6 seals by the Lamb. And we're going to start this morning by looking at the 4 riders and their horses. The rider on the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, and the pale horse. But before we proceed, we should note that with the opening of each of these seals, as more of the content of that script of human history that's written by God is revealed, these events with the opening of each seal do not refer necessarily to any one specific event in the course of history. Rather, these are pictures of events that have occurred, are occurring, and will continue to occur from the time of Christ's ascension into heaven and his second coming. And so why the 4 horses? They cover the 4 corners of the earth. There's no part of the earth that's left untouched by the reign and rule of God. So first, let's look at the rider on the white horse. If you have your Bibles open, follow along at verses 1 to 2. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Summoned by a voice like a thunder, one of the 4 living creatures, John sees a rider seated on a white horse. He's armed with a bow. He's given a crown. And what is he doing? He's conquering and to conquer. And we say then, who is this rider? Who is he? Some commentators say it's the Antichrist. Some say it's the devil. But most commentators are agreed, or of the opinion that the rider on the white horse refers to Jesus himself. Psalm 45 depicts a warring and a victorious king with bows and arrows, and the author in Hebrews in chapters 1, 8 to 9 identifies this as being the Lord Jesus Christ. The colors white stand for holiness, purity, for justice. Well, we can hardly attribute those characteristics to Satan or the Antichrist. But more convincingly, turn with me to Revelation 19. Beginning at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he who has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the king of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Beloved of the Lord, what a comfort for us to know that the first rider mentioned here is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who goes out into the world conquering and to conquer. He is the one leading the church into battle and on to victory. Jesus has been given this God-given authority, power, and dominion of all things in heaven and on earth. He's busy protecting, providing, preserving the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crown symbolizes victory. In ancient times, the victor of war would be paraded through the streets riding on a white horse. And so the imagery here, congregation, is one of a battle. But in that battle, that victory is already evident, isn't it? The first death blow delivered by Christ over Satan and all his host was the victory that Christ won on the cross. The victory over sin, death, and hell. When Jesus willingly laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for all our sins. They are on the cross, and with his resurrection on Easter morning, the head of the serpent was bruised. The fatal blow has already been delivered. Salvation has been accomplished. In Revelation 20, verse 10, we read of that assurance. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the prophet are. We just read of that. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is forever and ever. Satan's punishment is an everlasting punishment in the pit of hell. Christ has conquered and is conquering. Christ is the victor, and to him belongs the victory. Christ is the victor riding on the white horse. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But as the battle wages on, Christ continues, doesn't he? Conquering and to conquer, riding through the four corners of the earth, armed with the sword, the Word of God. One of the signs of the times that's often looked, we looked at signs of the times that lead to the coming of Christ, and we look at some of the things, that, of the terrible things that are supposed to come preceding his return. But one of the signs, of marks of the signs of the times, we often overlook, and that's from Mark 13, verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Jesus is, congregation, that rider on the white horse, armed with the power of the sword, the Word of God. What is our comfort? Neither Satan, nor world governments, nor the wickedness of men can stop or have the power to stop the gospel from being preached to all the nations. We are assured that that word preached will go out to all the nations of the earth. Mark 13, 10. Many may hear, and in the hardness of the hearts, many may reject the gospel of salvation, but nothing will prevent that word from being preached. And with all the science and technology of today, that word is going out farther than ever before. The word is not bound. Christ, the rider on the white horse, will bring his word to bear wherever he causes it to prevail and triumph in the hearts and lives of men and nations throughout this world. Second, there's a rider on the red horse. Look in your Bibles at verses 3 and 4 once again. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The color red, a fiery red, symbolizes bloodshed brought about by warfare, violence, hatred, and murder. And indeed, throughout the time of from Christ's ascension to throughout the period of time in history, we've read about countless battles and bloodshed being shed throughout all the years. I went to Google to search for the number of lives lost in wars. And then actually the list of wars is actually quite a list. It's actually quite remarkable when you look at it in terms of all the warfares that have taken place. And then if you look at, they have estimated loss of lives as a result of those warfares. And that too is a staggering number. And then we add to all these numbers all the violence, the murders, the riots, the chaos resulting in bloodshed that we read about on a daily basis. This all is according to God's script too, isn't it? It says in Matthew 24, 6 to 7, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." One author put it this way, he says, "In the 2,000 years since Christ's earthly ministry, there have been a major war every century except two. 30 million people were killed in World War I and considerably more in World War II. Pol Pot slaughtered more than 1.5 million Cambodians in less than 2 years. In 1994, more than 500,000 Rwandans were massacred in 100 days. War is an ongoing menace in this world." As much as we might all hope, even pray for world peace and living a tranquil life, world peace and tranquility here on earth is not going to happen. It's not part of God's script. And the amount of warfare and violence resulting in bloodshed is only going to increase as we draw nearer to the day of the Lord. The bloodshed we encounter today is merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Third, the rider on the black horse. Look again at verses 5 to 6. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, the black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." You say, well, who is the rider again on this black horse? What does it represent? The rider represents famine, hunger, the rationing of food, and economic hardship. In times of scarcity, food prices skyrocket, and the everyday commodities of life become that much unaffordable. Some extreme weather throughout the years with floods and droughts causing crop failures in various parts of the world, resulting in famine. In times of worldwide shortage, it's very detrimental even to the poorer nations of the world. In some cases, the extreme poverty is caused by selfishness and greed, that of tribal leaders in various parts of the world, drug lords, and even dictators of the world. But recall, too, congregation, from when we went through the 7 letters to the 7 churches, how the Christians residing in 4 of those cities, Samaria, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Philadelphia, were forced to join the local guild, or they would be fired, they would be boycotted, and how the Christians in those various cities then lost their means of an income and endured persecution and hardships as a result. And in Revelation 13, we read of the beast of the earth, that false prophet who arises, who causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Isn't this already what the churches in Asia Minor experienced that we read earlier in Revelation? They refused to go the way of the world. They did not compromise by serving the idols of the world. They stood up for Jesus, and certainly it cost them their livelihood. It cost them their daily bread. And in our anti-Christian culture, our already cashless society, congregation, we're not that far behind from a repeat of what we read earlier in the letter to the 7 churches. The days are already here when we may lose our job because we are Christians. We may be overlooked for a promotion because of our Christian beliefs and our practices. If we refuse to conform to the moral standards of the world, endorsed and promoted not only by our government, but also major corporations, companies, everyday companies, we may very well end up getting fired. Stand up for Jesus, stand up for God's standards of righteousness, and the Human Rights Department will call you into their office and say, "We think you need to go for therapy." It's already happening. Running a Christian business, holding on to our Christian beliefs, may very well get us into trouble with the Human Rights Commission. And our liberal socialist press will have a heyday with it. Yes, indeed, the rider on the black horse, he continues to gallop through the 4 corners of the earth today, and he isn't slowing down a single bit. Then we have the rider on the pale horse, verses 7 to 8. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the 4 living creatures saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with a sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. The pale horse is the color of death. Yellow, greenish, grayish sort of color. And interestingly, the rider on the pale horse is actually named Death. Who's accompanied by what? By who? Hades, who's gathering the victims of death. Hades is not merely a reference to a grave here, but Hades is actually the dwelling place of the souls of those who do not believe in Jesus, who are awaiting the final judgment. These are the victims of, and there are innumerable victims, which can be translated, death is also maybe a reference here to, can also be translated as a plague or a pestilence or disease. The Black Death that swept through Asia, estimated 26 million people between 1346 and 1352. Estimates as high as 50 million people being killed. The Spanish flu between February 1918 and April 1920, affecting 500 million people, about a third of the world's population, with estimates roughly between 17 to anywhere 50 million people. And what are the stats as far as COVID-19? Whether we can trust the stats or not, that's another issue. I'm not going to get into that. But there are, again, 750,000 people. Will there be more pandemics to come? I don't know. What will be their impact? We don't know. What we do know with the opening of the fourth seal is that the rider on the pale horse is given authority. He's given power to kill and destroy 1/4 of the world's population. Death, the rider on the pale horse, leaves a path of dead bodies scattered across the four corners of the earth, with Hades riding behind, picking up these scattered bodies, reserving them in judgment. It's quite the vision, isn't it? I wonder what John thought when these four seals were first opened. The first four seals open, reveal events that have, will continue to occur between the time of Christ's ascension into heaven and his return again on the day of the Lord. We are now in the period of the millennium, the 1,000 years. And as alarming as all these, this revelation might be, what do we know from history? There's nothing really new under the sun, is there? All these events of the riders on these four horses all have events that have taken place throughout the time that we're in now of Christ's ascension and his return. Calamities, chaos, trials, tribulation. So the question now, congregation, is how do we respond? Do we become alarmist? Do we panic? Do we live the rest of our lives in fear? That would be a horribly wrong response. Remember where the vision began, the second vision of John. And that's important to note. It began back in chapter 4. And what did chapter 4 give us? It gave us that indescribable beauty of heaven. And it gave us that picture of God that simply defies all human description and all his glory and majesty and splendor seated on the throne. That's where this begins, doesn't it? And then in chapter 5, we're told that the history of the world, redemptive history, the God's wonderful plan of salvation, everything in that, who's the author? God's the one who wrote the script. He authored the events of times past, present, and future. Yes, everything. Even the evil and the wickedness of the world, he works to good. And if we doubt that, congregation, we just need to look at the greatest evil ever perpetrated by man, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God turned to our greatest good for our salvation. And then we're told the scroll containing the script of the universe, every minutest detail, right down to the very hairs of our head, is taken then from the right hand of Jesus, or right hand of God, taken by Jesus, And he will execute that plan to its completion and perfection. Jesus is now the reigning King of glory. He is now seated at the right hand, the place of power and dominion, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. And he will one day deliver the kingdom of heaven to his Father. And then the rider on the first horse, the white horse, is no less our Lord Jesus Christ, who goes out conquering to conquering. Even the rider on the pale horse, death, is powerless except the power given to him by God himself. Chapters 4 and 5 come first. We're separated by weeks in between, but we have to remember 4 and 5 take us into heaven and give us this beautiful picture of what's going on there. And when the first seal of Christ riding on, is that assurance of victory, isn't it? Yes, Christ died and he rose again. Christ has obtained our salvation. We belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood. He has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. He watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head. Even the devil is a tool of Almighty God to work out his good and perfect plan. And this faith necessary by which to believe is God's gift. Oh, to be sure, as Christians, we're not spared the trials and the tribulations presented by the three horsemen. Why the fiery red horse and all the warfare and the shedding of blood? Why the black horse with all the famines, floods, droughts, and economic hardship? Why the pale horse, a horse of death, death by pestilence, diseases, and persecution? Why? Well, all these things fit perfectly together in the script written by God that for the completion of the kingdom of God and ultimately for the glory and honor of his name. Congregation, we don't have to understand it all. We don't understand a lot of things that God has written in that script. But we have to live by faith, trusting and believing in God, trusting and believing in his word. The world looks like a mess. COVID-19, economic, political instability. I don't know, my 64 years, I've never seen it worse. Civil unrest, north, south. Escalating immorality, unbelievable. Evidence of the riders of the white on these horses, yeah, we don't have to look very far. But this so-called mess, congregation, is all part of God's good and perfect plan. What we may think is a mess makes us realize all the more our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, the urgency of the task of the church to proclaim this message of salvation to all the ends of the earth, and a longing, a passion for the return of Christ. Corrington Boom compared life to a tapestry. Let me read it. As life unfolds in real time, it's like viewing the backside of a tapestry. It appears to be nothing more than a jumble of thread, tangled, frayed, occasionally knotted, and seemingly random. Nothing really makes sense. It's no wonder people lose heart, give up, and abandon their commitments. But things are not always what they seem. It's only when you turn a tapestry over that you see the art, the rich colors, the texture, and the patterns that can make a tapestry a thing of astonishing beauty. Likewise, occasionally God gives us a glimpse at what he is weaving into the fabric of our lives, that momentary peek at glory, gives us the courage to shoulder on, knowing that nothing happens by accident. No thread of experience, bad or good, is wasted. When it appears to be that way, we just have to remind ourselves that we are simply looking at the backside of the tapestry. And the one weaving it all together knows precisely what he is doing. Yes, indeed. What is our assurance? The one who's doing the weaving knows exactly what he's doing. We may not always understand, but God is also the one who gives us that wonderful assurance in Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, as we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We just read that, didn't we? These are the three riders on the three horses. And yet, what's it say? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Congregation, that's God's guarantee to you and I. That's his assurance. That's his promise. And with that assurance, with that guarantee of who's in charge, and that ultimately the victory belongs to Christ and his church, Joel Beakey, in his book, Revelation, challenges us. He says, is that how you look at the frightening, sin-sick, love-starved, God-hating world in which we live? Christ, in the power of his gospel, has rounded up all the wild horses of history. And then he says, they now serve his purposes for your salvation and for the salvation of sinners all around the globe.